I don't know if you've noticed this, but prices tend to be up a little bit. Anybody spending more on food? Not just because the kids are eating more, you know? There's a lot of statistics out there, but I was kind of doing a little bit of a walking through. And today's word we're going to talk about, Christ is going to remind us, don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothes. So I was just running some numbers on food and clothing. So this was a number. Now, this is old. This is about a year. This is a couple of years old. 2020, average spending on food at home was $4,292 annually, about $412 per month. Think, okay, I was trying to think where we lay out in that. And again, that was 2 years ago. But then I saw this, which was the USDA has a family food spending plan. It's for a family of four, one male and one female adult. Apparently the alphabet jihad hasn't gotten deep into the USDA documents yet. One male, one female adult. One child age 6 to 8, one child age 9 to 11. Monthly costs, recommended costs for that much is, if you're thrifty, $901. This is monthly. It's like, boy, what are they eating? But $901 monthly, low cost $985.70, liberal $1241, a moderate $1241.10, liberal, it's an interesting word, maybe it means organic, but $1485.50. Now, they make sure that you know this. They say the cost for your family will differ because of variations on age and gender. Again, the USDA still says there's two genders, at least in their documents. They say for a male age 16, it is $286.70 per month. For a female, it is $227.90 per month. So for you ladies out there that fall into this range, I would encourage you to point out to your parents that you save them $60 a month by being a girl. And I think that's a really good allowance number. That's a good allowance number, I think. $60 a month, maybe that's a good place to go say, Mom and Dad, I've been saving you money. It's not just about that, though. There's also kind of the clothing costs a little bit. And so from just one of the places I pulled from, it said, when it comes to clothing, the average spending on clothing was, and it said related clothing services, whatever that means, like if you pay the person who does laundry in your home, I'm not sure, but it's $1,434 per year, which comes a little under $120 per month. But it's not just about cost. I mean, things cost money, and we're finding out things cost more and more money. There's also time. I found this. The average American spends almost 40 minutes a day on food prep, serving, and cleanup. So for our family, there's five of us. That means that's 200 minutes, and that means that my wife does about 190 of those minutes. That may be generous. Maybe she does 198 of the minutes of that. Doesn't even include the eating of the food. There's 30 minutes on getting ready and 20 minutes a day on shopping. Obviously, that's averaging it out throughout the year. And that's a lot of time and a lot of money and a lot of thought and a lot of planning and all those things on food, clothing, and stuff. I think sometimes when we see lists like this, we kind of almost want to ask ourselves, hopefully we ask ourselves, I wonder how much spiritual spending, preparation, and acquisition we do per day. You know, the stuff of the heart as opposed to the stuff of life. Because it's very easy, isn't it, for the stuff in our life to become the stuff of our life and then actually just become the stuff of life. And I'm so thankful for God's word and for our Savior who takes time to help us in these areas of life, to help us in the areas that we can tend to misprioritize within our lives. Being a follower of Christ means that we have an opportunity to live a life that is a life of provision from our Savior. It's a life of contentment with what God has given us, and it's also a life of investment into the lives of others. I want to invite you to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 12, the book of Luke, chapter 12. The Gospel of Luke, Christ has been walking his followers and disciples through what it means to follow him. And even as we have been leading up to this, he walked them through what it means to fear God, what it means to be his, what it means to be reminded of the fact that He is the one who owns me, and how to use what God has given to us. And that was really, at the beginning of Luke chapter 12, it's a bit of the first part of this series of reminder after reminder after reminder of how treasure and heart and fear all kind of tie together. And we saw at the end of our last time together, verse 21, an amazing principle. It'll be a principle that is referred to again in verse 34. In my Bible, they actually are side by side in my double column. Verse 21's here, 21's here, 34 is here. Verse 21, so is he, talk about the one who planned only for today and never thought about eternity. He says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And then at the end of our passage today, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's a connection between those two verses. If the treasure was for himself and the treasure is for ourselves, that's where our heart is. Our heart is on ourselves. But if our treasure is being rich toward God and the riches that come with being a child of God, that is where our hearts will be as well. So in verse 21, it says, hey, if you lay up treasure for yourself, you're going to have a problem. You're not rich toward God. I think the natural question then is, well, how do you then lay up treasure that will keep? How do you lay up treasure that is rich toward God? And Christ is going to remind us today that it actually has some connections with food and with clothing. Look at verses 22 and 23. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Heavenly Father, Lord, the world we live in today, and Lord, even the society that we live in here in this nation, the things that we have available to us, the phones we have in our pocket, the vehicles that we drive, Lord, all that we have, Lord, it is a blessing, Lord, and they also can be a curse. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be reminded that stuff here on earth, it's not going to last. Lord, may we be aware today by your word of the problems that come when we treasure those things instead of treasuring you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some big questions that are going to rise a little bit out of this text. And some of those questions that are questions that have come about earlier in the Gospel of Luke and come about all throughout the Scriptures. And a question I think that we should ask, one probably is, what needs worry me? What needs are you worried about right now? Which is almost like the question, do I have enough? Now, that's a different question, but there's a similarity there in that question, isn't there? Do I have enough? Or there's some things that are truly needs. Riches don't give us what they want. The old gospel evangelist Billy Sunday said this. He said, riches have never yet given anyone either peace or rest. The stuff, do we have enough, is an important question. And maybe it even gives a little bit of a question as well as, do I have to have what I have and what I have to have? Let me repeat that. Do I have to have what I have and what I have to have? Do I really have to have what I've got? Do I really have to have this? And do I have to have the things that are in my head that I have to have that as well? What's the difference between needs and wants? You know, I know you know this. It's been pointed out that the Scriptures are all about our stuff and about our riches, about the money that we have. 16 of the 38 parables of Christ deal with money. Another has said that 10% of the New Testament deals with the subject of money or riches. There are almost, well, right about 500 verses on prayer. There are 500 verses on faith, and there are approximately 2,000 on money. The Word of God has a ton to say about what you've got in your checking account, your savings account, your retirement, what's in your wallet, what's in your home, what are you after, and what do you have to have that you don't have yet. And in light of Christ finishing last week what we saw, this parable and this reminder about this person that the stuff of life didn't transfer over. He says, therefore, he turns to his disciples and says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you put on. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. What Christ is saying here is very important. He is saying, do not worry. That word is there. Maybe your translation says, take no thought. It's actually two words. The words there is the word for not. And the second word is actually, the root word is the word for care or anxiousness. It even tends to lean toward obsessively thinking and always thinking about something. You're always thinking about it. You're always working through it. You're always considering it. It is really about you over care about it. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, it's only used two other times. The first time it was used, the first time we saw it in this chapter was in verse 11 of chapter 12 here, where he is telling his disciples, when you are before those who are going to persecute you, he says, when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. It's like, don't overly concern, don't obsess, don't have anxiety, don't be worried about those things. The only other time Luke uses this is actually in chapter 10, where Christ says to Martha, 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 you are worried. You are distracted. It isn't that it wasn't a necessity. Does that mean the disciples should have said nothing before those who were accusing them? No, they obviously say something. It is short, it is sweet, it is awesome. We ought to obey God rather than men. You figure it out. That sounds like something, I know it kind of seems like, wow, that was really, they must have thought on that a long time, but that's what the Holy Spirit had them say before that. Was Christ saying to Martha, don't do the things that need to be done? No, he was saying, you are distracted. You are obsessing about this. You are constantly thinking about this. There's an anxiety that comes about as a result of this. This word comes from the word that's used in Scripture. Cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known before God. It's the reminder that if we do feel that anxiousness, the first response should be prayer. The first response should be, I need to be thankful for what I have. It is a no worry, no care, no distractions in these areas. He says, listen, life is more than these things. Life is more than food. And there's a connection here that comes out of verse 22 and verse 33. There's life and the eating of food. And I've said before, when I was a youth pastor, that is all the young people ever thought about, was just, what are we eating next? You are thinking, well, if you weren't, now you're going to be thinking about, what are you having for lunch? Sorry, now don't violate Scripture. Forget it. It's not that important. But think about how much time you spend having food, providing food, and let's even go farther than that. Thinking about having food, providing food, consuming food, paying for food, gathering food, desiring food. Christ is saying, this is not supposed to be who you are. We might even say, looking ahead, that's not supposed to be your treasure. That's not supposed to be where your heart is. Life's not about that. And when it comes to clothing, this is really getting to the externals, what we put on. But think about how much time, energy, and thought is put into having clothing, getting clothing, deciding clothing, wearing clothing, paying for clothing, matching clothing. All right, not all of you thought about that this morning, but I'm just kidding. You all match perfectly. Desiring clothing. That is not what our life is supposed to be about. Again, it's not what we're supposed to treasure. It's not what we're supposed to be about. Life is more than feeding yourself. Life is more than caring for the desires of your body. Life is more than the externals. Life is more than how you present yourself before the world around you. And we recognize, don't we, that most of our wants are not inherently evil. But we need to be reminded that all of our wants are never ending. Every area of want is always never ending. You know this. The more we get along in life, it's like, if I get that, I'm going to be good. No, you won't. You're going to want the next thing. You're going to want the next thing. And there's a bit of a repeat that is happening here. We saw this in the last text there. There's a repeat again of, I am what I have. My life is all about what I have, whether it comes to my own self, the satisfying my own desires, getting what I want to get, getting my best, getting all these type of things. It's all about what I have. And Christ gives us another reality here. He says life is so much more than that. It really isn't supposed to be about that. Life is and eternity is so much more than that. It minimizes those things. They should not be that big of a deal. Being a follower of Christ means we have this great opportunity to live this life of provision and contentment. What he's saying is our life is so much more than that. I mean, they're a part of life, right? Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. We are not supposed to seek after these things. Our wants should matter much less than true priorities. And when our prioritization gets right, it will change how we spend our time, how we spend our wealth, how we spend our money, how we spend our energy. You see, life, we know this, life is supposed to be about our Savior. It's supposed to be about God. It's supposed to be about Christ. It's supposed to be about our relationships. It's supposed to be about sharing Christ. And even within our relationships, when we think about our sharing Christ, discipling others in Christ, the fellowship that we have in a church in Christ, relationships are always supposed to be more important than the stuff. Our relationship with God should be more important than the stuff God gives us. Our relationship with our families should be more important than the stuff we provide our families. How many families, how many parents have bought into the lie of, if I just provide everything they need, I'm doing my job? And they're not, because they are not doing what God has called them to do in the context of the relationship of father, mother, children. We have to be careful here. We have to be careful there's a balance. We don't want to get too legalistic and too stingy. I'm not going to buy anything. I'm not going to do anything or do anything that is somewhat extravagant. I think we even see that happen when you have the woman who uses the costly perfume at the feet of Jesus. What do the disciples say? Whoa, ho, ho. You spent way too much money on Jesus there. That, right? That's what they're saying. There's some cheap perfume in Walmart. If you're going to do that, that'll probably be a better use. It'll still smell nice. Nobody's going to know the difference. And we understand the perfume was probably, that was so, worth so much, it was an investment. So it's even farther than that. We've seen that before where it's like, I think your retirement and your security financially is more important than worshiping God and giving honor to the Savior. We don't want to go that far, but we also don't want to get too far to the, I'm free in Christ, I could be selfish, I can handle my money in a way that it's all about me having the wrong priorities. After all of this proper giving and saving and spending and all of that, we need to be reminded that God is a God of provision. God provides for us. And what's going to happen here is there's going to be a sidebar in verses 24 to 28. He'll get back to the eating and our life in verse 29, but he does a sidebar that we're so familiar with. He says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If then you're not able to do the least, these are little things, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? God is a God that provides. He says, consider the ravens. They're lazy. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't build. By the way, those are three things that in Scripture we are to do. We are to do sowing. We do reaping. And we're even to do building. Yet God still feeds these lazy, worthless ravens. How much better are you? And I want to make sure we were reminded here. This doesn't mean we aren't supposed to work. This doesn't mean we aren't supposed to be productive. It means we're not supposed to be just consumed by the stuff. We are called to be industrious. God's word is very clear. It references in his word, if a person doesn't work, they shouldn't eat. So it's not saying be a raven, just float through life and God will just take care of you. We are to do these things. It's not a call to not work. It's not a call to not provide. It's a reminder that God cares for us. We have less control than we think, and God really provides for us. And that's verse 25. You know, can you think about something and can you worry about something? Can you really do this by adding one stature? Man, when I wanted to play basketball as a young man, I was sure that God really needed to give me probably about 5 more inches and maybe a little more athleticism. And I remember being jealous of and even angry at these big, tall, athletic guys that didn't put any work into the sport. I was like, if I was that guy, I'd be awesome. God, why don't you give it to a heart like this, a dedication like this to the sport? I would use that. And you can't do it. I didn't try it. Do you put someone on the rack? Do you stretch them out? Is there any way that you can grow? No. We have so much less control than we think. And I think we've gone through a few years where we've been reminded some things we thought we controlled, we had no control over anyway. And God said, you can't do this. You can't add 18 inches. Thinking doesn't do it. Worrying, fretting, obsessively thinking about something, it can't. It is not something that we're supposed to do. They're out of our control. We have responsibilities, but we should not be overly, distractedly, I don't know if that's a word, but consumingly thinking about these things to the neglect of the important stuff, to the neglect of the big things. He says they're these little things, right? If you can't do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? He even talks about the growth there of the grass. And even then, and we see then the lilies and just their beauty, and that obviously is referring to the external and just the clothing that is taking place there. What we should do this morning is we should actually think about what we shouldn't be thinking about. And by that I mean, let's think about what we shouldn't be thinking so much about. Consider is what he's saying here. Consider these things so that you can be content. Warren Wiersbe said, real contentment must come from within. You and I cannot change or control the world around us, but we can be a part of the change and controlling of the world within us. We are the ones who are responsible for contentment. We have everything we need to be content. Spurgeon, in true Spurgeon fashion, said this, as long as a man is alive and not in hell, he should not have any cause to complain. Are you alive? You almost all look that way. A couple of you are getting close. You're not in hell. You're in a pretty good spot right now. What does he say? Following through the next two verses, he says, verse 29, seek not. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink or have an anxious mind. This word seek is the word to chase, to hunt, to pursue, to crave. We are told in a little bit what we should seek, right? It says that's not the way this is supposed to go about. You're not supposed to seek after these things. You're not supposed to crave these things. Why? What's the problem here? Did you recognize it? We kind of skipped it. Do you recognize why we seek the wrong things and why we are discontent and why all these problems happen and why we have all these misprioritizations? Did you see it at the end of the verse right before? Don't seek this. What did it say? Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. What's the problem? What's the problem that is taking place here? The problem is we have a misunderstanding of or a misapplication of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And for so many of us, financial anxiety and so many other anxieties eclipse our reverence to God. God is the one that points out our problem is a lack of faith. That's where the problem is. What is a lack of faith? I don't trust God. I don't trust God. Now, we don't say it out loud. We don't consciously like, I don't trust God, I'm going to do this myself. We don't say that. I'm going to assume most of us in here don't say that. But Christ here is saying the reason you're thinking about the wrong stuff, the reason you're obsessively, compulsively, anxietingly, worryingly thinking about these things is because you don't trust me. You do not trust what I am doing. When we are worrying, when we are too worried, too distracted, and obsessively thinking about something, especially when it is something that is ultimately out of our hands, right? Maybe you made a budget a few years ago. Did your grocery budget stay the same? You planned well. Is God still providing? Yes, God provides for our needs. Is he cutting it a little closer? Is your margin a little bit close to the negative almost? Well, I got to do something about that. Well, if you're not working and you're not saving and you're spending way too much on fill in the blank, you should do something about that. You should be a steward. But if that's all you think about and that's all you care about and that's the most important thing in your life and that's how you treat everybody in your house, like no air conditioning for the rest of the month, right? And we're just gonna drink water and we're gonna eat noodles, ramen noodles or ramen noodles, whatever, and mac and cheese, and we're only gonna eat carbs the whole time. No fresh fruits, too expensive. Once you get that far like that, what you're saying is, I don't trust God to provide. I'm not trusting God to take care of me. We lack faith. We're not trusting God. And this is true in other areas that we worry about. This is just the body, but think about that. When there is someone who is sinning against you, to deal with it in a loving, restoration-seeking, not my way-seeking, faith in God to do a work in their heart way. When we do things God's way, when we do what we're supposed to do, then we should be able to not worry about it, be distracted about it, or obsessively think about it. We have to have faith and say, I have done what God has called me to do. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him to do the work. Because what do? We worry about, well, what if that person doesn't respond? Can you make someone respond to that? No, it's got to be a work of God. When there are circumstances that are out of our control, when we deal with life as the good stewards that we are called to be, and God either gives us more or less, or makes things more expensive or less expensive, and then we say, I'm going to do what God has called me to do, I'm going to use it for him, I'm going to do my best, I'm going to trust his care and provision, what happens then? We say, I'm going to have faith in God to provide. I'm going to take my loaves and fishes and see what he does with it here, and he could do his thing. And when we handle stuff of life that way, when we do what we're supposed to do, when we follow his word, then we shouldn't worry. We shouldn't be anxious. We shouldn't just obsessively think about these things. We need to have faith. We need to trust him to provide. When there are people in our lives who are hurting themselves and hurting others and embracing and experiencing the deception, the destruction of sin, Satan, the flesh, and all of the world's ways, we are called to lovingly be there for them, to pray for them, to balance standing against sin, yet loving the ones that we are called to love, whether they are enemies or friends or people that are hurting us or treating us well. And we have faith in God. He will do the work. He will do the work in their heart and our heart. And when we do things God's way, and when we do what he has called us to do, then we shouldn't worry about it. We shouldn't be distracted about it. We shouldn't obsessively think about it. We need to have faith. We need to trust him to do his work. Believe him. Don't worry about these things. Don't seek after these things. Don't crave. Don't hunt. Don't chase. Don't chase after these things. He said, nor have an anxious mind. That nor have an anxious mind is all one big word. It's the only time this word is used in the New Testament. It is a word that literally means to toss it up in the air and make something big. It's an out of the control. It actually was a word that was used for ships being lifted up out of the water. It's a chaotic word, and it's a big, almost like a tragic word. Don't be like that. It reminds us a little bit, doesn't it, of James when he talks about being a ship tossed all about. Don't have your life tossed all up in the air. God wants to use our areas of worry as a flashing sign. And that flashing sign of things that we worry about is what he uses to point directly at our sin. He says, if you are worrying about things, you need to consider whether or not you are lacking faith. He reveals our need and our lack of faith. What are you obsessively worried about? If you're not trusting God, you're sinning. Don't be like that. Not that we shouldn't work. Again, not that we shouldn't provide. Not that we shouldn't give. Not that we shouldn't prioritize. This is speaking about worry. It's great, a lot of great quotes about worry. One old proverb says, worry often gives small things big shadows. Elizabeth Elliot said, worry is the antithesis of trust. You cannot do both. They are mutually exclusive. You can't worry and trust. And let's face it, we all are thinking about something right now that we're worried about. And if you're like me, the first four things popping into your head. It's happening in my head right now. I know what I'm worried about. And the first four things popping in my head is like, I have a legitimate reason to be worried about this, Lord. To which hopefully the Lord will help us by his word to say, those are can be concerns, but do you trust me with all of your concerns? Do you trust me with these things? How do we evidence trust? We know it starts with prayer. And if we're praying about that, I think there's an aspect of that. And I don't want us to be like, okay, fine, I'm not going to worry about it at all. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying to always be obsessively, compulsively thinking about these things. And this is kind of the end of the sidebar. He's saying, hey, listen, when it comes to these things, don't worry about these things. And so I think what really is being pointed out here is a problem of a myth. And that myth is, everything depends on me. Whenever we try to solve it all ourselves, whenever we try to make sure we can get everything right on the chessboard of life, and when this happens, I can do this, and when this happens, I can do this, and I can handle all those things, we're called to be good stewards. I don't want to take away from good planning. The Bible is very clear that we're supposed to plan, but then it says, now God is going to do what's next. And we get into this all depends on me, so you know what the reality is, right? God is the one who's dependable. You are not, and I am not, and our plans are not. Even sound plans don't work when the circumstances change. We need to recognize that God is dependable. Maybe you could even add there, in a very out-of-control world, God is always dependable. Always dependable. Who is a person that you are worried about, you are concerned about, and that's all you can think about? What is a situation or a problem that you are worried about and always thinking about? Pray about it. Ask God what you're supposed to do about it. Trust him. And usually, the first part's the most important part, because maybe you haven't been doing it and handling it biblically, and God's waiting for you to do that. God provides. Basically, this whole passage, God provides. God grows. God clothes. He says, verse 30, all these things the nations of the world seek after. This is what the whole world is about. It's not that we don't need them. It's just a great reminder that our Heavenly Father knows. Winston Churchill, who's got about 8 bazillion good quotes, says this, when I look back on all my worries, I remember the story of an old man who said on his deathbed, he had had a lot of trouble in life, most of which never actually happened. What if? What about this trouble? We can deal with it when it's time. You've heard me say, worry's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it never gets you anywhere. All of these things. George Washington said, worry is the interest paid by those who borrow and think about trouble. Seeking and worrying are universal, is what Christ is saying here. But he also says these beautiful things. Your Father knows you need these things. Do you believe this? Do you believe that God knows what you need? And do you believe that your Father will take care of these things, he's about to say? Your Father knows. One person said, is the glass half empty or is the glass half full? Just be thankful you've got a glass. The perspective is God knows these things. So now he starts to take us into what happens as a result of that. I'm getting a little bit off here. He says, seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. He says, don't seek these things, seek the right things. Go after the right things. These are the things that you're supposed to go after. Seek after what God wants you to chase after. There's a word here, it's like chase the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added to you. Now we understand that when he's talking about the seeking there, and he's working on the seeking, he's kind of coming out of verse 29, this hunting and down. He's saying, go after these things. But the all these things will be added to you are really kind of the whole overview, the provision, the growing, the clothing, the needs. These things are the things that he is going to provide. These are the things that he is going to do. Why can we focus on these things? He says in verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is his provision for eternity. He says, don't worry, don't fear. Aren't you so glad he is pleased to give us our eternity? He is pleased to provide what is necessary, and he is pleased to provide what is eternal. God loves providing for our needs. He loves providing for our eternity. He is pleased to give to you, to us, salvation, provision, care, his presence, his word, his Holy Spirit. When we seek it, he gives it. That is so often true in Scripture. Seek, and what you seek, you're going to find. So what he's going to do is he's going to challenge us now. He's going to challenge us in an area that I think is another myth, which is the myth that is giving is a good option. Now, we have to be careful here because is giving a good option? Yes. But I don't think it goes far enough. He says, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. There's a planning here. It's really the opposite of verse 21. There was the treasure that was laid up for themselves. Now, laying up treasures in verse 21, it's interesting. That's a verb. That is, this person was doing this. Now, in verses 33 and 34, this word for treasure, as you can see, it's a noun. It's an interesting word. The word that is used there is actually, it's a place word. It's a word that maybe we would think about an old word, a coffer, or a treasure chest, or a storehouse. Maybe you think about someone that is just amazingly rich and they have a room that is all their collected treasures. This is a place. It is something that is, you are putting something towards it. And that is this treasure area. This word treasure is used to describe what it means to have Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, talking about the body of believers, it says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. And now talking about Christ and talking about where all the unity and all the love and all the fellowship come from, Paul says, in whom are hidden all the treasures or the storehouses of wisdom and knowledge. What we treasure is what is in our hearts. In fact, even Paul is saying there, Colossians, what we treasure unifies us as a body of believers or divides us as a body of believers. It is what we are, maybe we'd use the term, what we're putting all our stock into. We should put it not into a place. We need to put it into a person, Jesus Christ. That's how the treasure doesn't stay here. We invest what we have into him, into the things that he has given to us, into him, his word, salvation, his spirit, all of those things. That is the investment that we want to do. Think about the unbiblical things that become our treasure. Eternally meaningless things, personal things, stuff for us, stuff for my satisfaction, for my consumption, for my image. And when those things become the things that we store up and treasure and hold and grasp and put in our coffers, we invest poorly, don't we? We waste our lives. And even secondarily, Scripture tells us we will not be knit together with those that we love. It is stuff and money that so often tears people apart. It is personal, I want my way, I want it this way, I want my own personal idol that can do this. We will not be knit together in love. As Paul said, it is the unity. We should treasure salvation. We should treasure biblical knowledge. We should treasure Christ. We should treasure our Heavenly Father. We should treasure our knit togetherness and the fellowship that comes from Christ. And if those things are all things we truly treasure, wouldn't we invest differently? Everything else, even the things that are not necessarily bad and may even be necessary, anytime they reach treasure status, they become idols. We all need to look to the needs of others. We need to look to our Heavenly Father's role in our lives and the lives of those around us. We need to look towards the love of Christ. We need to look towards the message of the Heavenly Father, of forgiveness of sins, of salvation for eternity, of fellowship, of being part of the family of God. That's the treasurable stuff. That's the stuff we should send to the coffers. That's the stuff that we should hold on to for dear life is the things of God. Not that the other stuff isn't part of our life, but it should just be a part. And God is a God who works through us. When we as believers realize that there are others that he is calling us to care for and that God will care for us, we set free our opportunity to care for others. Who do you care for? Who are you taking care of? It's interesting when you read of the early believers. One emperor said this about the Christians. He says, they support both their poor and ours as well, and all men see that our people lack aid from us. This complaint of this early emperor of Rome was like, these stinking Christians take care of themselves and everybody else, and it points out that we don't take care of anybody. We are to be ready to give. We are to be ready to provide. One commentator said this. He said, the early church was very different from the culture around it. The pagans were stingy with their money and promiscuous with their body. They would give no one their money and give everyone their body. The believers came along and gave no one their body but their mate and gave everybody their money. It was totally different. The Bible wants us to be ready to give. Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. That's that treasure that's not going to go away. The Bible doesn't necessarily use guilt producing motivation. There are other passages that tell us what the Bible does is it says, I want to remind you of how good God is to you, so don't worry about caring for others. It's going to be okay. I almost feel like God's wanting to say, test me. Why don't you see how much you can give and see if I'll provide? Now, let's not get into prosperity gospel. Let's not get into all of that. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Word of God ever says. But our problem with providing and our problem with giving and our problem with caring often is, I'm not sure if God will provide. To be able to give largely, willingly, literally, cheerfully, and not grudgingly means we have to have a new heart. Our possessions, our money, our time, everything is expendable. Why? Because we don't have to worry about it. They are out of our hands. Those are the things that we should say they used to be crucial to happiness, but now they are not. Verse 33 uses the term provide. It's one of my favorite words that I pointed out when we went through the series in James. It's the word that means to create, to produce, and to author. It literally means to do, make, and perform. It is literally saying do things, creatively do things, author things, produce things that are money bags which will not grow old. It's the place that is the lasting treasure. Eternity, heaven. When our giving is not showy, but done before God, when we desire to do good, to show mercy, to do justly, it's not that earthly treasure is bad, it's just not gonna last. That phrase, give what we cannot keep, so we can't lose it. In fact, very much it's like our salvation. Salvation being one of the things that we should treasure, our salvation is in a place where it is untouchable. In the hands of our Savior. Randy Alcorn said this. He said, I've heard people say, I want more of a heart for missions and for ministry. I always respond, Jesus tells you exactly how to get it. Put your money in missions, ministry, the church, and the poor, and your heart will always follow it. The last verse, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Treasure follows your heart, and your heart follows your treasure. See, really where he's going here is that giving is the only eternal option. What we are giving to others, when we are providing for others, eternity is impacted. I think some of the principles of this, we need to be generous. We need to try to include within our lives enough margin to be able to give quickly. I kind of was writing out some suggestions. Maybe give someone a random gift card. Take your kids or someone else's kids with their permission. Don't do that randomly. But take them out for ice cream or something. Buy donuts for your coworkers or something healthy maybe. Offer to mow your neighbor's lawn or have your kids mow your neighbor's lawn. Look for local needs that need to be met. I was out here for the bicentennial for the Carlisle Township, and there were a couple of people that were talking about they needed some volunteers to help with things like that and this. And they were saying the same thing that every workplace everybody's saying these days. There's just not enough help. You're living in a world where there's not enough help. You know what's something that you can do? Help. You can do it in our church. Our church needs volunteers. Maybe you'd say, I don't know if I can necessarily volunteer. I would encourage you to give. I wrote this down purposely. Listen, every year, because of the expense of youth ministry, we have young people that, and sometimes especially larger families, where they're not quite able to afford some of the bigger events. I'm telling you this right now. If you want to help provide for some young people or some families in our church, you let me know. We'll get it taken care of. I found over the last year and a half, we have some seniors that have not been able to go on certain trips because of the cost and because of the way those things go in that way. And I'm telling you right now as a church, that should not be so. And you could say, Pastor Dave, I want to help provide for that. You let me know. I'll make sure it takes place. I had someone send me an email. I know we have some people that go down to Faith Baptist Community Center the third Thursday of each month. And they're like, we need some more ladies to come down and help out with that. Many of you just got an email saying, hey, we have widows that have a lot of needs. Fill that thing out. Be willing to help. Be willing to give, because what does the Word of God say? Because that's really the only stuff that's actually going to last. How much time this week are you going to spend doing things that will not last for eternity? Shouldn't it be turned around? Your treasure, the place where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Adrian Rogers says, you can sing all you want about how you love Jesus. You can have crocodile tears in your eyes when you sing, but none of that counts if that doesn't reach your purse or your wallet, because it hasn't reached your heart. Heart follows treasure. You can't lose heavenly treasure. You'll always lose earthly treasure. Alcorn, who has a great book on giving, he says this, when Jesus warns us not to store up treasures on earth, it's not just because the wealth might be lost, it's because the wealth will always be lost. Either it leaves us while we live, or it will leave us when we die. There are no exceptions. When it comes to giving, as believers, our obligation is to God, and we have our obligations for what we have provided. Priorities matter more than wants. We need to trust Him. So let me ask you, what do you treasure? Where is your heart? And I think, what do you treasure is the lay of treasure, but I think there's also another thing there, you could kind of pencil this in. Where is your treasure? What is it in? Who is it in? We need to ask, may our storehouse, may our investment, may our coffers be in a place and in a person. Heaven is the only place that treasure lasts. And heaven is only available to us because of the person of Jesus Christ. Christ is going to give us in the passage ahead that we'll look at next time some important insight into what that means, what it means to have our hearts right and our treasure right. But to be a follower of Christ, what that means is we have the opportunity to live a life of provision, contentment, and investment. It is all eternal. You know, today, as I close, I think about the date today, September 11th. I think about 21 years ago today where you had these things take place and you had these planes strike the World Trade Center. We had the plane go down over in Pennsylvania. And for those of us that remember this thing, do you remember how all of a sudden there were just a ton of things that probably had been very important one day earlier that all of a sudden those things weren't as important anymore? The people around us. I remember the cars pulling up into this parking lot that day of school. And I remember parents getting out of their car and, right, you remember this? Just grabbing their kids. That's what Christ is trying to tell us here. Hey, be very, very careful. You don't have to worry about that stuff. Life is so much more than that. God knows everything about that. Trust Him. Invest in light of eternity. And the reason eternity is available is because of what we're about to do next. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for the treasure that we have in Christ Jesus. I thank you so much that you love us. You sent your son to die on the cross for us. And Lord, I would pray that this morning, as we consider what it means to treasure our Savior, what that means in our own lives when it comes to giving towards eternity, and whether that means literally giving out of our pocketbook or giving of our time, giving of our resources, giving of all that we have. Lord, I would pray that you would help us look to your Son, Jesus Christ. So Lord, as we spend a few moments considering your Son, his death on the cross, his body broken, his blood shed for us, as we sing about our Redeemer, as we consider the cost of our eternity, that, Lord, we would also recognize that because of this, Lord, that's the only reason we're able to do things that count for eternity, our salvation, the salvation of others, the pointing people to Christ. and to building up each other, the body of believers. Lord, may we be motivated. May we be challenged. May we be convicted of the places our treasure is in the wrong place this morning. And Lord, as we take this time of communion, may we treasure your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name we ask this. Amen.